Today's message, the title is The Zeal of God for His People, and we have read Zechariah chapter 8. And there's a saying that I have come across, and it says, love at first sight is easy to understand. It is when two people have been looking at each other for a lifetime that it becomes a miracle. So the implied meaning is that human love, even within marriage, can be so transient and temporal. And that's why we can see the statistics for divorce have risen. And therefore, people often think that God's love is like human love, temporal and transient. And if we are thinking this way, we are very wrong to think that God's love is such temporal and transient, because God's love is permanent and is eternal, because God's attribute or character is love. God is love. So here we can see in Zechariah 8, it reveals God's covenantal love for His people in spite of their waywardness, their superficiality in coming before God in their worship, their hypocritical attitude towards Him. And this we learned last Sunday from Elder Michael Ong's sermon about how when they perform religious fast, they were not at all pleasing to God because it was just an outward sacrifice. The heart is not engaged. And that evoked God's reproof. And verse 5 of chapter 7 of Zechariah says, when ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Just imagine that 70 years they did the fast so religiously, yet God gave this reproof. Did ye at all fast unto me, to me? And that is also a reproof for all of us. We have been born again believers for so many years. As Christians, we come to church every Sunday and even on Saturdays, and we have ministries to serve in. But is it just an outward show, or the heart is engaged, that we are really worshipping the Lord with our life, with our service, and with the body that God has given to us? So we would think that from this chapter onwards, it will be chapters of reproof or rebuke after rebuke. But interestingly, chapter 8 has God changed, gave a positive response, and He told the people that He wants to restore them into His love, and to help them and to encourage them to press on, to keep on loving Him. And in chapter 8, if just now we read the 23 verses, 15 slides, and if you notice, there are some words that are repetitive. And these words are, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And it is repeated 10 times. And we may think that they are just useless repetition. But no, God deliberately mentioned 10 times, thus saith the Lord, to declare of His solemn affirmation of His truth, of what He is going to give this message to the people, and of His loving kindness, the assurance of His loving kindness. Thus saith the Lord, that He is loving them, and therefore this is the God whom the children of Israel worship, whom they are rebuilding the temple for, and this is the same God that we are worshiping, we are believing in, and we ought to love Him as He demands us. But first of all, let us look at the first lesson. I have 2 points and sub-points. So the first lesson we learn is that God is zealous for us. God's zeal for us. And the first sub-point is that His jealous love for His people. And here in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying." So this is God's word. It is not Zechariah's own inspiration or own imagination or own words to speak and encourage the people in his time. But it is from the Lord. And the Lord testifies of his zeal for his people. And this zeal means his jealous love for his people and for us. And verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and was jealous for her with great fury." So this jealous is in a positive sense. And God says he is jealous with great jealousy. It defines his intense love, his protective dedication, his protective love over us, and his faithfulness towards us. And so jealousy is something that is as an expression of exclusivity. Meaning, for example, if someone would take away my wife and seduce my wife, would I be jealous? Of course I would be jealous. If I'm not jealous, something is wrong with me. I have no love for my wife at all. And therefore, God's jealousy is like a husband towards his bride, to his children. And we thank God for his jealous love. His not just jealous love, but great jealousy over us. Because we are his property. We are owned by him. He has bought us with the blood of Christ. We are purchased by Jesus shed blood on the cross, and therefore he is jealous over us. Isn't it a comfort and assurance for us that he is jealous over us, over his people? And therefore, when he is jealous over us, he hates us when we commit sin, when we commit spiritual adultery. And these children of Israel, during the time whereby the prophecy about Jerusalem going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, they were people who committed spiritual adultery. And Jeremiah 5 verse 7, Jeremiah was a prophet that ministered to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, how he prophesied that Jerusalem will be destroyed. So he said, How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. So these children of God, God says, these are your children. He told Jeremiah, your children, not mine. Thy children, not my children. They have forsaken me. And not only that, they were queuing up in front of the harlots' houses, meaning committing not just idolatry, but also committing adultery. And so these are the children of Israel before God used the Babylonians to judge them. And that is his divine jealousy is also upon the enemies of his people, whereby we learn in this verse 2, he is also jealous for Israel with great fury. So he is also angry with his enemies who overdid their judgment against Israel. And this we can find in the very first chapter of verse 14b and 15 of Zechariah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen or nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. So these nations, the enemies of Israel, helped forward the affliction. That means they overdid their affliction, and God was filled with fury, for they have overdone what God has allowed. And so, therefore, let us, every one of us, as God's child, as redeemed children, we are to be thankful that God is jealous over us. God loves us so much, and His jealousy is not because He is petty or insecure, but He knows what is the truest fulfillment that we can have in Him alone. So never turn to other gods, never turn to other things of this world to replace or displace God from the throne in your heart. He must always come first in your life. And remember, He is jealous over you, not with little jealousy, but with great jealousy. And we must be thankful that He is also one who is a God who says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will recompense." So therefore, if we are misunderstood or ill-treated by people, by believers or non-believers, let us remember that God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And because God is a jealous God over us, so may our hearts be encouraged, as much as the hearts of those who are rebuilding the temple will be encouraged. And not only that, God says He will return to Jerusalem and dwell there. It may mean nothing much to us when we read these words, but to the children of Israel, it means much, a lot to them. Because long ago, God had forfeited His presence with the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple was burnt, the walls were burnt all to the ground. And is what in the times of Eli, whereby it was said that the glory of the Lord had departed. And the word is Ichabod, I-C-H-A-B-O-D, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord had departed. And now they receive this encouragement that God says He will return to Jerusalem and will dwell there. And if you are one of those who are rebuilding the temple, you will give so great a comfort. Yes, God's presence is with us. His glory is going to be with us. And that is not all. God says it will be a city of truth. And why God would specifically say it will be a city of truth? Because in Isaiah chapter 1, 21, God called Israel or Judah as a city of harlot, as a city of harlot, because it abounds with iniquities, because they turn away from God, they have loose morals, there's moral declension, moral decay, they do what they want, they did what they want to do in their eyes and not in God's sight. And so it was called a city of harlot. But now God says it will be a city of truth, a city of faithfulness also. And not only that, the mountain, Jerusalem or Zion, will be called a holy mountain. No more will it be a place whereby there's ungodliness and unholiness and sins that abound. And this is what God promised to the children of Israel. So as they rebuilt the temple, they were very encouraged that I'm contributing something to this city of truth. God will now make this city of harlot to be a city of truth, and you'll be a holy mountain. Jerusalem will be established as a kingdom itself. And this, of course, a city of truth and a holy mountain will not materialize until the millennium, until the 1,000 years when Christ comes again for us, when Christ returns to earth to establish his kingdom. But today, even as we await for that millennial kingdom, we are much comforted and encouraged that Christ is with us. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The word dwelt in John 1:14 means tabernacled or being in a tent with us. So that is the great privilege, the great blessing that we have, that Christ is now with us, the Emmanuel, God with us. And so therefore, if today, if you are feeling very alone in wherever you are, you may be a senior and your children are all married out and you're always alone at home, and sometimes the loneliness can be very devastating, but remember, Christ is with you. Or you may feel yourself alone in your problems, that nobody cares, that nobody is able to help you. Remember, God is there. God is there with you. So Jerusalem will be also a peace, a place of peace and security. And it says here that in verse 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." So elderly men and elderly women will be on the streets, and elderly men will be holding their staff to the very age. The very age means they have long lives during the millennium, they have long lives and able to use the staff to support themselves. And this shows that the health care must be superb, or there's no disease at all, that they are able to walk in the streets. And boys and girls will be playing in the streets. There will be no more homework or tuition or enrichment classes. They'll be playing in the streets, and there'll be no kidnapping, abduction, people kidnapping children for human trafficking, for harvest of organs, for syndicates, and all this. There won't be any of these dangers anymore. And why the Bible, the Zechariah talks about elderly women, elderly men and children, why would he only mention these two groups? Because they are the most vulnerable groups in the society. And God says there will be peace and security, stability for them, that they can go out in the streets as and when they want. In Singapore, we do experience a glimpse of that. Thank God for that. But in other countries, it is very dangerous to go out in the night. It's very dangerous also to go out in the day or going into the subway. Things can happen anytime. But we know that when the millennium kingdom comes, things will change. Everything will change. And that gives these rebuilders of the temple much hope that this rebuilding will lead to the future, that God will be there. So there's so much in store for us, these spiritual blessings, when we come to know Christ. It's not just believing in Jesus, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, period. No, there'll be more after that. When we go to heaven, our bodies one day will be caught up, will be opened and formed back, will become incorruptible body when Jesus descends into the clouds from heaven, and will be raptured with Jesus. And not only that, we will reign with Jesus 1,000 years, Satan will be bound, and after that, there'll be new heavens and new earth. So there's more to it than just going to heaven. We will return to a new heavens and new earth. And that is the hope that God gives to every one of us and has given to the children of Israel. There's so much in store for us. Today, are you so fretful of your problems, so troubled that you are so inward-looking and you are sighing and sighing and you are worrying and worrying and you are so troubled and you are immobilized, paralyzed by your fears and troubles? Remember this hope, this blessed hope that God has given to each and every one of His children. So if you, being a born-again believer, and yet continue to feeling despondent and not able to trust God, remember what this verse tells us. Remember also what Paul, Apostle Paul, tells us, that these afflictions of his are but light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for him. So may we be encouraged. We got to get up now. We got to stand up and run the race. Pick ourselves up by God's grace, run this race well, and end strongly, finish strongly for Him. So therefore, not just we see peace and stability, God says He will regather back His people. And that is found in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, meaning from the east and from the west, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And the Lord will gather all the people back, gather His people back. And that is not just referring to the three waves of returnees that came by Zerubbabel, by Ezra and Nehemiah, but the Jews, when they are in diaspora, scattered abroad because of persecution, they will return back. And we see this, a glimpse of this in the independence of Israel, the founding of Israel in 1948. And from there, there's this returning of the Jews from all parts of the world, streaming in now. And this movement is called the Aliyah, the coming back of the Jews to their land. And this is also prophesied by Ezekiel, chapter 37, 21 to 22. And say among them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. So we can see the united kingdom, no more the northern and the southern kingdom. You'll be a united kingdom, and that God will one day fulfill that promise, that prophecy. And therefore, we see in verses 8 to 15, we can see that God now renews His covenant with His people. He says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. God will execute justice. God will be truthful, will be faithful, and a promise to the children of Israel. And this, of course, was again an assurance to the people of Israel, to all of us, because the children of Israel, when God told Hosea to name his third child, who is a son, Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my people. He says, name your son Lo-Ami. It means not my people. I will not be your God. And this is found in Hosea chapter 1, verse 9. But now God says, you are my people, and I will be your God, or their God. So this is a covenant, renewal of God's covenant. And He told them to be strong, and let your hands be strong, in verses 8 and 13. Let your hands be strong. And not only that, God will reverse their fortune, or misfortune will turn to fortune. It says, no more will there be poverty or unemployment. If you were to see verse 10a, There will be no more hire for wages, no more hire for the beasts, meaning that he will reverse that. There will be hire for, there will be employment, there will be the beasts will be cultivating the fields, and their earnings will not be put into the bag with holes, as what Haggai chapter 1 verse 6 has, the prophet Haggai has indicted. And no more will there be social unrest, there won't be any crimes and violence, the people will not set themselves against their neighbor, and God encourages them that he will undo all these things, all this social unrest. And in verse 12, he says that he will bless them with a fruitful harvest. In contrast to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the dew was dead and there was drought. So God will reverse all this, and no more will there be a curse among the heathen. Everyone that have been censuring or condemning Israel or speaking ill of them, there won't be anyone to do that anymore, because God will bless them. That's what he promised in Haggai chapter 2:19. From this day will I bless you. So this is a great hope to the people of Israel as they face opposition while they were rebuilding the temple, especially from the Samaritans. And it was a great hope for them to see that these ruins will one day be flourishing. And today we see a very flourishing Israel. They were able to make deserts into gardens. And this is also a fulfillment of what this prophecy is. And even as today the United Nations are condemning Israel, one day there won't be any more curses upon them. There won't be any more anti-Semitism in this world. But God reminds them that their sins, he has to punish them. But now his promises, as much as he promised that he will punish them and it came true, now his promises of a covenant renewal will also be fulfilled. So God is God of truth. And this is what verse 15 says. It says, so again have I taught in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. He will do well unto Jerusalem. And that is what God says and promised to them. And God also said in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Meaning a future and a hope. God will give us a future and a hope because he thinks thoughts of peace to us, not of evil, to give us future and a hope. So when God thinks of you, we often think that God will have that condemning attitude towards us. You sinner, you terrible sinner, you sin against, you are not worthy, you are nobody now in my eyes, go away. No, God, we often think that God will be that God. But no, because we are covered by the blood of Christ, we are, our Christ's righteousness is put upon us. God had to fulfill the promise, the covenant that he has with Christ, who represents us. He's the second Adam that represents us. And he sees us through the righteousness and blood of Christ. No more will he think evil toward us. No more will he think condemnation of us, but he will give us a future and a hope and even thoughts of peace and not evil. So this is the hope that we have, the joy that we have when we believe in Christ. And we pray for those who have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are missing out in many things with regard to the zeal of God for you, how he would be present with you, how he would always love you, and how he would deal with you and to make you walk right with him and to have a relationship with him. So therefore, as children of God, we must heed what God says, fear not. Fear not. Let our hands be strong. Continue to build this relationship with God. Continue to walk close with Him. So that comes to my second point, our zeal for God. And that is taken from 16 to 23. And the first sub-point is we must reciprocate with obedience to God. Having known that God is so wonderful to us, we must have therefore a true response to His love and faithfulness. And it says in verses 16 and 17, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man and the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." And verse 17, "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." So verses 16 require us to be men and women of integrity. In whatever we do, we must show forth God's light. We must lead by example, and we must in our actions always be right, be accountable to others. And verse 17 talks about our hearts, how we are not to imagine evil, to think evil, and to love evil, to love false oath. Those who swear falsely, we are not to do that or even to love that, to lie to others, because that's what God hates. So we must hate the sins that God hates and never to do them and thinking that, well, anyway, I can ask God for forgiveness. I can ask Him to forgive me. That is mocking God. That is abusing the grace of God. So we are to be men and women that is of integrity, and that we ought to have zeal for Him, this relentless love and commitment to Him. So we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are to keep His commandments if we say that we love Him. So let us not be lawless anymore. Let us not live a lawless life as though there's no accountability to God, or as though there's no judgment one day that God has said to us that there will be a bema seat whereby He will judge us according to our works, good or evil. So we are going to face Christ one day. So let us live a lawful life that is underlined by the gospel, by the grace, knowing that Jesus loves me so much, being gracious to me, how much more I must reciprocate His love with my obedience, with my actions. And the second thing is we have to rejoice in Him. So here, the word of the Lord came. It's a further word from Him. And He told them, instead of too fast in the fifth and seventh month, in chapter 7, verse 5, there are two more fasts in verse 19 that is mentioned, verse 4th and 10th month. So these fasts are to commemorate events of the Babylonians' destruction of Jerusalem during the 70 years. So let me elaborate. The fourth month of fast is actually to commemorate the Jerusalem walls being breached. In the fifth month, it was to commemorate that the temple was burnt. In the seventh month, it was to commemorate the death or the assassination of the Jewish governor Gedaliah. And in the tenth month, it was to commemorate Nebuchadnezzar besieging this Jerusalem. So during the 70 years of exile, they have been fasting during this to commemorate all these events. But God says, you don't have to do that anymore, because I'm going to turn your fast into cheerful feasts. Your hearts will be filled with joy and gladness because I've returned. I've guarded you with the jealous love. I've returned to you. There's no need for fasting. Your fasting is turned to cheerful feasts. There's no need for you to wail and to weep and to mourn because I've returned. So this is something that we have to remind ourselves, that If we have Jesus, Jesus has returned, have indwelt in us, the Holy Spirit has indwelt in us, let us therefore live a life of rejoicing, a life of joy. If you were to read the Epistle of Joy, Philippians, you will see that God, through Paul, commanded the Church of Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So we as Christians, we are God's children. He is our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. Though we cannot see Him, He watches us, He sees us, He's helping us. And therefore, we must be men and women that has this joy. And this joy is not happiness. This joy is the settled trust and belief in this God who is our refuge and strength. It doesn't mean that we must always be smiley, putting a smile, you know, like a joker, you know, put a smile. No, it is that settled peace in our hearts that God is with me. I face this problem, no problem for God. With God, all things are possible. He will help me. I face my children who are delinquent, no problem. I will raise this to God, petition before Him. God will help him and deal with his heart. And if I have needs, financial needs, no problem. I go to this God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and He will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. No problem for Him. He will help me. So it's that joy, that rejoicing. And therefore, they don't have to remember and commemorate the besieging, the destruction of Jerusalem anymore. Their joy, their fast is now turned to cheerful feast. And therefore, the last and last one is, we can see how Israel would now become a witness to all nations. And if you were to remember, when God called Abraham, he is to be a blessing to others. As he established the nation of Israel, as God called him and established the nation of Israel, so his people would witness to the Gentiles and lead them to the faith. And likewise, for Israel itself and for the temple by Solomon, it was actually meant to be a witness to the world that God is the living and true God. That's why the Israel was set apart, and they were given all these laws set apart from the heathen, the Canaanites, that they may, these Canaanites, those who know, don't know God, may come, be attracted to God through them. But sadly, Israel did not seek God, did not have this fervor for God, but they diminished their light and went after other gods of the Gentile nations. And even in the Gospel, in the New Testament, the sin of diminishing their light is still there, whereby, remember, Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple and said that you have made the temple of God into a den of thieves. So this is what the children of Israel are committing. But then, at that day, in the last day, God will do something miraculous. He will bring many cities, inhabitants from many cities, to go to Jerusalem. And it says that the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. So it is speedily, not to tour, not to have a Israel tour, but to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. And many people, it says, yea, and many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So it is seek and pray, keep on repeating. So these nations are attracted now to Israel. Why? Because the children of Israel in the times of the millennium, they will show forth God's light. In their life, they show forth God's light, and so much so that the Gentiles recognize God's glory in them. And that is what Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify God their Father. So therefore we can see that in verse 23, It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall they take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So these people of God have declared that God is with them, and they have identified themselves now with God, not with the idols of the nations. Now the nations have put away their gods and come to Jerusalem. And this will happen in the millennial temple, where every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord, because they have seen the people of God identifying themselves with God. How about us? Are we identifying ourselves with Christ? Are we called Christians and living this Christian life to others? And are we witnessing, a witness to others with our actions, with our speech, and also with our thoughts? Are we sharing the gospel with others to rescue the perishing, praying that God will lead us to one soul today? So there's this African proverb that says, there's only one crime worse than murder on the desert, and that is to know where the water is and not tell. I repeat again, there's only one crime worse than murder on the desert, and that is to know where the water is and not tell. So we are living in a world that is turning away from God. We have seen the moral decay of the world, and Singapore is not spared, and is a barren ground spiritually. But we who know the living waters, where the living water is and who he is, it will be very a crime worse than murder if we do not tell others who this living water is, where this living water is found. And so may the Lord help us to ask ourselves, are we remembering that God is our jealous God, that God has this zeal for us, he's present with us, and he loves us and loves us to the end? And are we responding, reciprocating his love by being zealous, being fervent in our love for him, and not just to be Sunday Christians, but to be everyday Christians for him? So may the Lord help us to do what he wants us to do, because he's coming soon. Let us be watchful, be sober, and pray, and do what he wants us to do for him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day whereby we can gather into your house to listen to your word. May you bless us as we have heard about how you are jealous, with a great jealousy for your people, and that includes us, and how you have so many spiritual blessings, so much spiritual blessings in store for us, even in eternity. So we thank you that you are our God who will never fail us, never disappoint us. Help us in return, Lord, to love you and to obey your commandments, and to live for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may conform to his image and to his likeness. So we pray that you will help us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.